So this first reading is from 1 John chapter 1, and that's on page 1225. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to have sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please keep your Bibles in your hands and turn to Joshua chapter 2. Page number should be on the next slide. I think you're there, Jean, aren't you? Yeah, I'm doing chapter 2 from there. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up onto the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so that pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you've tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. And if any of them go outside your house onto the street, their blood will be on their heads. We won't be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she said. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, from today until nearly Christmas, we're going to be working our way through this book of Joshua. Understanding that that's the way God has given us the Bible. It's to be read chapter by chapter. I want to recap on the background situation. Joel, I need you to come forward, please. Have you got that sheet? Great. What are the books that come for the book of Joshua? Can you remember them? There's five books. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, then Exodus, Leviticus, then it gets harder. Numbers, Deuteronomy. There we go. Next slide has got those up. Those five books. And I remember a couple of weeks ago, we said, imagine that the whole of the Middle East was shrunk down into the size of this room, so that we could think about the geography of it. I'm going to just run us through that because it helps us in understanding chapter two. I'm not going to do it every week. And Joel is going to read some of those verses if you want to switch the pull the thing around a bit so that you're facing us and got the mic. So remember back, the beginning of the Bible begins with creation. And in the book of Genesis, early on, God makes his promise to Abraham. And I want you to imagine that down here is the Gulf of the Arabian Gulf. And Abraham, believing God's promise. Can we have the promise up, please, Mark? Next slide. You're going to need to keep the slides up. Hello, Gloria, on Zoom. Here we go. The Lord appeared to... Oh, sorry.
Appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land.
Thank you. Sorry, that promise was once he'd made his way all the way up the Tigris and Euphrates rivers and come round down into the area that we now know as Palestine, or the Bible, they were... Bible calls Canaan. So Sophie, my daughter here, you read the first reading. She's about where the River Jordan is. And God took Abraham and showed him that side of the land and said, I'm going to give it all to you. But then Abraham's descendants ended up going down into Egypt, didn't they? Remember the story of Joseph, how he was taken a prisoner and went to Egypt and became a prime minister in Egypt. We've got a next verse on the slide there, please. This is what God said to the people in Egypt.
And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land flowing with milk and honey.
Thank you. So that's God's promise that he made to the people there in Egypt. And God rescued them from Egypt using the 10 plagues, took them across the Red Sea. And they ended up coming back round to this side of the land of Israel in this wilderness area. That was the time of the book of Numbers. They wandered around, but they didn't actually go into the land. Towards the end of that book, they defeat two kings, Sion and Og, who were on this side of the river. And in that time, they're also given God's instructions.
Joel? You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants.
So that was God's instructions in preparation for getting into the land, saying the behavior of the people was so poor that the land was going to vomit them out. And they get then to the point where they're about to come into the land, and Moses, the leader of God's people, is coming to the end of his life in the book of Deuteronomy, and he gives this instruction, Joel.
When the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess and drive out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, make no treaty with them.
Thank you. Thank you, John. So that's where we've got to, that history of the people of God, with Abraham coming round on that big journey, coming out of Egypt, wandering the wilderness. They're now on the edge of the land. The book of Joshua begins on the edge of the promised land, and they're still on the edge of the promised land in chapter 2. The book's named after the leader of the people, Joshua, but it's not his story. It's not really about him. God has reminded Joshua, I'm going to give the people this land. And at the end of the book, they will have crossed over into the land, taken the land, and are divided amongst them. God will have kept his promise. So we know how the story of the book of Joshua ends. It's a story about God keeping his promise. And as we read through the book of Joshua, we read how God got the people from outside the land to inside the land. And what happens on the way, how God is keeping his promises. In chapter 2, the theme, I think, is that God keeps his promises despite what we are like. God keeps his promises despite what we are like. Let me show you that as we go through the events from today's passage. Verse 1, Joshua sends spies over the Jordan River into the land, and they go straight to the house of a prostitute, which is extraordinary, isn't it? In that sentence from Leviticus, God had described the sexual sins and the child sacrifice of the land. Mark, there's another slide coming up. And it said this. No, that's the song. Is there, did I not put this slide up? That's the very end. It could go back before that song. No, I'm sorry. I obviously didn't. Sorry. But maybe you can remember. It was one of the slides that was up. You must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. And that included this sexual sin, visiting prostitutes, child sacrifice. And what do they do? First stop when they come into the land, they go and stay in a brothel. And then we see how incompetent these spies are. You know, their job has been to secretly go into the land to check it out. Look at verse 2. The king of Jericho is told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So they arrive in the town. First thing, message goes straight to the king, the ruler. We're going to find out from Joshua, he's not king of the whole land. They had a king for each different city. So he's just the king of that city. Well, thank God Rahab was there, because she's got a bit more brains than these spies. They don't seem to be very good at their job. Verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said to the messengers from the king, yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they've come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. This city is surrounded by a wall to keep invaders out. And the only safe way in and out is through the city gate, which gets locked at nighttime. Just like we lock our doors in our homes to keep us safe, they'd lock the city gate. But you see what she's doing? She's quite clever. She sort of puts a rush in their mind. Don't stop. Hurry. Don't think. And they sort of gormlessly go off following her instructions. Now, when Rahab says that, she's lied, hasn't she? She said, I don't know where they're from. And they've gone off through the gate. They haven't gone off through the gate. They're on her roof. And she knows that. She's put them there. Well, what are we supposed to think about that? The Bible, in stories like this, doesn't tell us when people are doing good things or bad things, right things or wrong things. It expects us to know. And we know from the Bible that lying is wrong. It breaks relationships. It twists life that is given by the God of truth. And it is the way of the devil, who is called the father of lies. Lying is wrong. What can we say about what she did? Well, she had to answer on the spot. And if Boko Haram came to our house and said, are there any Christians in your house? We'd probably lie, because we're siding with the Christians. Anyway, it's hard to say she's wrong in that situation, isn't it? It's a difficult situation. But lying is wrong. The Bible is clear on that. Rahab has hidden the spies on the flat roof, and so she goes up to speak to them. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. She is sure the Lord is going to give them the land, and she says, everyone around here believes that. We're scared of you. Why are they sure? At least two reasons. Verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Remember that? When the people had gone down to Egypt, the Lord brought them out through the 10 plagues, through the Red Sea. And of what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan. They'd beaten those other kings. So the inhabitants are full of fear. And then there's another reason. Verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Remember last week, the instruction to meditate on God's word. We were to meditate on his word day and night. Day and night in the Bible means all the time. Heaven and earth in the Bible means everywhere. So God is God of everywhere. Nothing can stop him. That's what Rahab's saying. Defeated those great kings elsewhere. Your God is the God of everywhere. Nothing can stop him. And you see what's happening here? The people of God, they're represented by these two spies. They've gone into the promised land to check it out. And they're being taught the truth about God. By whom? By Rahab, a woman from a poor family background who lives in a thoroughly pagan city and makes her living in a way that is offensive to God. And she is the one to teach God's people. Isn't that striking? Sometimes people who are not believers can appreciate God in ways we've forgotten or haven't grasped. You know, sometimes when I talk to someone who's not a believer in Jesus about the God who makes the stars and gives us every breath of our life, they show more fear and respect of him than I do. And in a way, outsiders can teach us sometimes. The New Testament says that Rahab is a model of trust. She's an example of someone who has faith. And we're going to look at that in growth groups this week. Not got time now, but we're going to look at what the New Testament says about her on Tuesday and Wednesday nights this week. But her faith or her trust comes from thinking about God's promise and his ability to keep them. That's what God had told Joshua to do and the people to do. Think about my promises, all my words, and it will make you strong and courageous. Are the spies doing that? Are they thinking about the promises of God? She has made this marvelous speech about the one living God who has already acted for them and is going to continue to act. And what do? They say, oh, never mind about that. Let's come to a deal. Do you see that in their language? Verse 14, our lives for your lives. And that should be striking to us because In the last slide that we had up that Joel read from, it said this, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, make no treaty with them. Make no treaty with them. So the first thing these two representatives of God people have done, they've gone and visited the house of a prostitute. And whilst they're there, they make a treaty with her. You see how far wrong they're getting it? Now, God will include Rahab in his people because she has true trust in the living God. But they don't seem to be sharing her trust, or not very well. They're worried that she's going to side with those people who are about to lose the land. Well, so what? Do you see what they say? It'll all be okay as long as you don't tell on us. They're not really listening, are they? The God who made the heavens and earth, who rules the heavens and earth, is giving you the land, and they're worried that she's going to talk to some human beings and tell on them. They seem more afraid of people than Rahab is afraid of their God. And Rahab continues to look better than God's people as she takes charge and tells them how to stay safe, where to go, where to hide, how long to wait. As they leave, these people of God who've gone to spy out the land God's promising them, all they can do is think about excuses to get out of their promise. Do you see that? Verse 17. Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you've tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you've let us down, and unless you've brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into our house. And if any of them go outside the house into the street, their blood will be on our own heads." So their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. And then verse 22, "But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." So if she doesn't put the cord in the window, it won't be their fault. If her family are not in the house, it won't be their fault. If she tells anyone about them, it won't be their fault. If you do anything wrong in any way, it'll be your fault, Rahab. They're not very like the generous God that they claim to know, are they? Looking for all the excuses they can. Well, the chapter ends. They do as she advises, and it works. And it finishes up with them back where they started, back with Joshua outside the land. Well, I think the summary of Joshua chapter 2 is God is keeping his promise, but it has nothing to do with the contribution of his people. God keeps his promise despite what we are like. God keeps his promise despite what we are like. Now, the Bible explains the Bible to help us understand this. The New Testament says God's people getting into the promised land in the Old Testament is a picture of God bringing us into the next life. Just as God took the people across the Jordan into the land, Jesus will take us across death into the next life. That's his promise. And it doesn't depend on how good we are. It doesn't depend on how good we are. You see, we won't get there as a payment, as a payback because of our good lives. We won't get there because we've been good enough people. It is only by God's goodness that they got the promised land. It's only by God's goodness that we will have the next life. God keeps his promises despite what we are like. Well, what does this mean for us? If you are not a Christian, you may not have realized this or understood this. Life with God comes as a gift from him, not as a reward or a payment from those who are good enough. Life with God is despite how bad we are. It is for those who realize how much help we need. One person said, being one of Jesus' people can be described with a four-letter word. Not a rude word, four-letter word. D-O-N-E spells done. It's done for you. Being one of Jesus' people is not do this, do that, be at this meeting, pay this money. It's done for you. That's why so often Jesus' people sing. It's a good reason to sing, isn't it? Because it's been done for us. Now, we might be tempted to think in our rotten way, oh, well, God's letting them have the land because he understands, you know, despite the wrong, because he understands that people are not that good. You know, men going to visit prostitutes, it's only natural. What's wrong with that? People ducking and diving, doing deals to try and stay out of bigger trouble. That's only natural. No, God has said those things are wrong. And he shows us in the New Testament the price he pays to allow rotten people like us into the next life is the death of his son. That's the price he pays. It's not because he thinks it doesn't matter and it's only natural. It's because he's paid the great price for those wrong actions. There's another implication. Those of us who are believers in Jesus, we keep being surprised by how rotten we are, don't we? We keep, if we're aware, we're shocked. We find ourselves doing something and we hadn't realized just what a bad life we have. For myself this week, I've seen again how I only pray when things are going badly. And my loving Father, he gives me everything. He knows everything to work. He knows my body to work. But when I pray to him, I'll remember to pray to him when something's difficult or I'm anxious about it, rather than thanking him and praying for him, whether it looks like it's going to be difficult or not. Let's be surprised again and again by our sin and be surprised again and again by how good God is. He forgives. He promises to take us home with him, not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. So if you're not a Christian, understand, please, it's about God's goodness. Do not think that God is casual about wrong. The price of us getting into the new creation is the death of his son. Be surprised by how ugly your sin is and amazed by how great God's goodness is. Final implication. Don't get so used to hearing about God's goodness that you take it for granted. Some of us aren't surprised by sin anymore. And so we're not thankful for kindness. And we start to think, well, I'm not as bad as that prostitute Rahab or other people like that. And we're forgetting the passage that Sophie read for us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we will end up not in the new creation with God, not in the new life. But that verse Sophie read is followed by the promise. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let us see that that is the true description of everyone in this room and our family who are down the road at the hall, that we are those who confess our sins and believe the promise. Not just believe the promise out there, but it's true for me, Joel Edwards. It's true for you, Chris Smith. Believe these promises and hold on to them for yourself. Let's have a moment's quiet and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for yet another instance of you showing us your generosity despite how bad we are. We thought this morning as we've washed Eva in this baptism, how she needs to be clean, made clean by you. And we know that's true for all of us. None of us deserves a place in the next life because we're good enough. We will only get there because of the death of your son. And so we thank you for him. Lord, please keep us fresh in understanding that there is wrong in our lives and yet there is forgiveness from you. Please give us freshness in joy and thankfulness that then affects the way we treat others and our response to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.